Now, with your Bibles open to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I am going to read this morning verse 1 through verse 3 of the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I want you to be in prayer that God will use the message to bring salvation to those who are lost and to bring revival to all of our hearts on this Father's Day, 1971. Some of you are privileged, I notice as I look around the congregation, to have your fathers or sons and daughters with you. And we're glad, Brother Wood, I saw you smiling so big out there a while ago with your kiddos with you. Brother Huffman, I believe you have one of your sons with you, is that right?
Daughter.
And son-in-law.
Grandson.
Well, I rather doubt that there's a sweeter or finer father anywhere than Brother Huffman. I really mean that. And I know that his family are happy to be with him today. And Mrs. Stanky, I believe you're a sister. It's not Father's Day, but you got yours for you, but it's Sister's Day from California. And your folks are from, Brother Huffman, your folks are, oh, they're from Fort Worth. Well, good. Anybody else from out of the state that we didn't recognize visiting with your family here? Well, we're happy to have all of you. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 1, after a moment of prayer, Our Father, we're thankful again for Thy blessings today and for the spirit of revival that we feel prevails in our midst. We acknowledge Thee as the great God of the universe. Thou art mighty and Thou art powerful and Thou art able to do far above that we could expect or think. And so we pray today that the Holy Spirit would speak to us on this Lord's Day. And may the spirit of revival break loose in our midst till all of this community would know that we're in business for Jesus. In His name we ask it. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. My message this morning is entitled, Consider Jesus. I introduce it with this article that perhaps many of you have read in times past. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. He never did one of those things which accompany human greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away.
one of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had while on earth, while he was dying, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed tomb through the pity of a friend. 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that were ever built and all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as has this one solitary life. Consider Jesus. I ask you, to you, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Why, he's my Savior. Meet him, will you? He's my substitute. He's my sacrifice. He is my shepherd, I can say with the psalmist, I shall not want. He is my sovereign. In Genesis, he's my creator. In Exodus, he's my redeemer. In Leviticus, he's my priest. In Numbers, he's my sacrifice. In Deuteronomy, he's my prophet. In Joshua, he's my captain. In Judges, he's my judge. In the books of history, he's my record. In the books of prophecy, he's my prophet. In Matthew, he's my king. In Mark, he's my servant. In Luke, he's my man. In John, he's my God. In the epistles, he is my record and redeemer. And in the Revelation, he's my coming king. He's Noah's Ark. He's Abel's lamb. He's Aaron's sacrifice. He's Moses' prophet. He's redeemer. He is my ransom, my royalty. He is my bishop. He is my potentate. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the rose of Sharon. Why, he's everything. He's all I need. He is the star of astronomy this morning. He's the flower of botany. He's the rock of geology. He's the lamb of zoology. He's the prince of peace. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the first and the last. He's God. Who is Jesus? Let's consider him. You know, altogether too many people form their opinion about who Christ is on the basis of secondhand information. What we need to do today is look in the book. We'll find out who Jesus is. Incidentally, more books have been written about Jesus than any other person in history. Following second is Shakespeare. Third is Lincoln. Fourth is Washington. And fifth is Napoleon. But Christ outranks them all. He is the number one. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, and everything in between. Just what does Paul mean when he says, consider Jesus? Well, that word consider means respect him. Respect him for who he is. It means judge him. Judge him for what he says. It means measure him. Study him. Weigh him out. Consider Jesus. And for the next few moments, that's what I want us to do, as we see firsthand who Jesus is. In the first place, we shall consider him as the expression of the Almighty God. I read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That word in John chapter 1 that we've seen in those three verses, in the Greek it is logos, L-O-G-O-S. And it means the very essence, the very expression of God. In the Latin it is sermo, S-E-R-M-O, from which we get our English word sermon. So, in the beginning was the sermo, the logos, the sermon, the essence of God, the expression of God. We're not dealing with an ordinary man when we say consider Jesus. We're dealing with God. In Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, after He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Consider Jesus. I read in the Bible that Jesus is the light of the world. And mister, if you don't have that light this morning, you are destined to be cast into outer darkness, where the Bible says there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I read in the Bible that Jesus is the bread of life. And I tell you, beloved, if you don't eat this bread, you are destined to die of spiritual starvation. I read in the Bible that Jesus is the water of life. And if you don't drink of this water, you are destined to die of spiritual thirst. I read in the Bible that Jesus is the true vine. And if you are not growing out of that vine, your branch is destined to die and wither and fade away. I read in the Bible that Jesus is the way. If you don't find His way, you are destined to be lost forever. I read in the Bible that Jesus is the truth. If you don't learn His truth, you are destined to chaotic confusion for eternity. I read in the Bible that Jesus is the life. Oh, my beloved friend, if you don't have this life, you are destined to die a second death. Summing it up, beloved, without this light, there is no seeing. Without this bread, there is no eating. Without this water, there is no drinking. Without this vine, there is no growing. Without this way, there is no going. Without this truth, there is no knowing. And without this life, there is no living. Jesus Christ is an historical figure. It is a fact of history that almost 2,000 years ago in the city of Bethlehem in Judea, Jesus Christ was born the Son of God. He lived and grew up in Galilee. He ministered in Judea and Samaria and Galilee. And one dreadful morning they led him outside the city of Jerusalem and they nailed him to a rugged cross. But he lived again. That's a fact, folks. It's a fact of history. And every time you date a letter, you acknowledge him. Every time you look at a calendar, you acknowledge him. Every time you look at your watch, you acknowledge him. He's the dividing point of history. Every deed, every document that's ever been dated has been dated either B.C., before Christ, or A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Your driver's license acknowledges Jesus. Your marriage license acknowledges Jesus. The deed to your home acknowledges him. The check that you wrote this morning acknowledged him. When you punch the clock tomorrow, you will acknowledge him. When you die and they put expired on such and such a date, in your death you will acknowledge him. So whether you live or die, sink or swim, for life, for death, for time, for eternity, you acknowledge Jesus. Who is he? He said, I am God. He didn't say, I am like God or I am a prophet of God. He said, I am God. To dishonor Jesus is to dishonor God. To blaspheme Jesus is to blaspheme God. To reject Jesus is to reject God. On the other hand, to love him is to love God. To trust him is to trust God. To believe him is to believe God. To receive him is to receive God. To see him is to see God. The little boy's daddy had been gone away from home on a seagoing voyage for a long time. And he missed his daddy so much. And on the mantle in the front room, there was a big picture of daddy. One day, the little boy said to his mother, he said, Mother, I sure wish Daddy could just climb down out of that picture and come right into this room. And if I can be reverent this morning, I want to tell you that one day Jesus climbed out of that picture, that frame of heaven, that glory world, and he came into your room and mine as a little baby and grew up to be a man. And died on a cross and was resurrected from a grave and ascended back to be with God again. Who is Jesus? That's who he is. He's the expression of God. Considering Jesus in the second place, we shall see him as the example for the believer. In three areas of Jesus' life especially, first of all, he had a spotless character. Second, he had a sinless conduct. And third, he had a sacred creed. As to his spotless character, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:22, who knew no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. We know about God because we know the character of Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, what about your character? Now, don't confuse character with reputation and personality. They are different. Your personality is what you seem to be. Your reputation is what people think you are. Your character is really what you are. Jesus left us an example with a spotless character. He left us an example with a sinless conduct. Acts 10:38 says he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Let me ask you, what about your conduct? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works," your conduct, if you please, your behavior, your deportment, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What about your Christian conduct? Do men see Christ in you? Do men know that you're a Christian from the way that you live and the way that you act and the attitudes and the actions and conversation and words that come out of your mouth? Jesus left us a sinless conduct. Jesus left us a sacred creed. You know, the life and ministry of Jesus was built upon the Word of God. If you ever graduate from the Bible, you're in the wrong school. You better stay with the book. That's the only book in the world that tells it just like it is. And Jesus' sacred creed motivated him to take care of his Father's business. He said so in the first recorded words that we have in Luke 2:49, "I must be about my Father's business." The creed that Jesus had that was built upon this word motivated him to attend church. I read in Luke 4:16 that when he came to Nazareth, he went as was his custom into the synagogue. Now, some people are accustomed to going to church about 3 times a year. That's the wrong custom. Some people are accustomed to going to church about once a quarter or once a month. That's the wrong custom. Every Lord's Day is our custom. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The creed that Jesus had motivated him to pray. I read in Mark 1:35. "And in the morning, a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there prayed." Now, folks, if we want revival, we're going to have to get up early in the morning. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to be willing to pay the price. The creed that Jesus lived by motivated him to pray. The creed that Jesus lived by motivated him to help others, going about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The creed that Jesus had motivated him to love others. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friend." Let me ask you very pointedly this morning, what about your creed? You know, today's creed will become tomorrow's conduct. What you believe today will become what you will do tomorrow. And if your creed does not motivate you to take care of God's business, if your creed does not motivate you to go to church, if your creed does not motivate you to pray, if your creed does not motivate you to help those in need, if your creed does not motivate you to love others, you've got the wrong creed. And you didn't get it out of this book. The greatest way I know to win people to Jesus is to love them to Jesus. On one occasion, Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And one of his followers spoke up and said, Master, when were you hungry and we fed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you to drink? When were you naked and we gave you clothing? Jesus, when did we see you in prison and visit you? And you know what Jesus answered? Listen to it. In as much as you have done it to one of these my little ones, you've done it to me. When you help somebody else, you're helping him. Jesus had a spotless character, a sinless conduct, and a sacred creed. In the third place, I want us to consider Jesus as the eradicator of sin. Sin is public enemy number one. Sin has contaminated every member of Adam's race. Sin separates man from God. Sin enslaves men. Sin imprisons men. Sin blinds and grinds and binds men. Sin dooms and damns and destroys men forever. The wages of sin is death. Who is Jesus? He is the eradicator of sin. And I do not hesitate nor reserve my speaking to tell you that Jesus and Jesus only can eradicate sin. Education cannot. You know, we've just come through a generation where they said, educate people and they'll be all right. Buddy, scholarship without the Savior is an empty shell. Environment can't eradicate sin. There is a school of psychology and sociology that says if you put man in the proper environment, he'll be right. Well, that argument was blown out the window 6,000 years ago. God put Adam in a perfect environment. And look what he did. You want to try an experiment? Go somewhere tomorrow and find you a pig. And take that pig down to the pool and wash him. And put a ribbon around his neck. And spray him with the finest perfumes from Arabia. And take him home and put him in your parlor. And he's still a pig. And as soon as you turn him loose, he's going back to the mire. Why? Because he's a pig. That's his nature. You've got to change his heart. Now, if you want to give him a heart transplant, you can put him in your parlor. But unless you do, he won't stay because he's a pig. A few years ago, up in Chicago, a barber's convention met. Not my kind, the other kind. And they were going to prove to the people of Chicago that they could go down on Skid Row and bring a man out of Skid Row and make a new man out of him. So they went down and got the lousiest, filthiest, dirtiest, scummiest, rummiest, bummiest man they could find. And they shaved him. And they showered him. And they put a new suit on him. And they put new shoes on him. And they perfumed him up. And cut his hair. And at 10 o'clock the next morning, he was to appear before the Barbers Association. But that night, and at 10 o'clock the next morning, he didn't show up. You know where they found him? Right back where they got him. Because they dressed him up on the outside and didn't do anything with his heart. Beloved, salvation and sin eradication are matters of the heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You can't change a man until you change his heart. I'll tell you what, if we get the right kind of men, we'll have the right kind of environment. We're talking a lot about ecology, and the trouble with the environment is man. The environment didn't produce man. Man produced this environment we live in. Economics can't eradicate sin. The way to heaven is not through Wall Street. Somebody said that money can buy everything but happiness and take you anywhere but heaven. Gold and silver cannot eradicate sin. But wait, Jesus can. Why, His name means Savior. And I read in Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sin. Little boy asked his mother one time, Mama, what does that mean that God blotted out our sins and our transgressions? And she said, Son, go get your chalkboard. And he did. And she said, Now write on it the word sin, S-I-N, and he did. And she said, Now take your eraser and erase it. And he did. And Mommy said, Son, that's exactly what God does with our sins when He says, I will blot them out. I read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I read in the book of God that if we are willing to reject our sins, to turn away from our sins, that He is willing to forgive and save. I read in Revelation 1:7, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, to Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. You know, Jesus can make a new creature out of you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Listen to me. God is not running a fix-it shop to repair sinners. He's running a regeneration factory to make new men. New creatures in Him. Well, all I could say about Jesus and all I could write about Jesus and all that you could ever read or hear about Jesus would not be sufficient. You cannot explain the Son of God. You must experience Him. You must experience Him in your heart by faith through the workings of the Holy Spirit. A man was dying, and they called for the preacher. You know, that's sometimes the only time anybody calls for the preacher. But here was the man who had lived in sin, and everybody knew it. They knew his character. They knew his conduct. They knew his life. They knew what he did. But when he came down to die, he wanted the preacher. He didn't want the preacher while he lived. Some people today, they don't want the church while they're living. But when they die, they want the church. Here was a man who wanted the preacher when he was dying. And when the preacher entered the room, all the family and all the neighbors were gathered in and everybody was real quiet. They couldn't wait to hear what this man was going to ask or what he was going to say to the preacher. And he was weak and he was dying. And he motioned for the preacher to lean over close to where he could whisper in his ear. And he was heard to ask this question, Preacher, deathbed repentance can't cover a lifetime of sin, can it? The preacher thought for a moment, and he said, No, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If your car needed repairing, you'd take it to a mechanic, wouldn't you? If you wanted to build a house, you'd get a carpenter. If you needed legal advice, you'd see the lawyer. If you were sick, you'd want a doctor. I admonish you to consider Jesus. He's the master mechanic. He's the master builder. He's the master lawyer. He's the master savior. He's the great physician. He'd make you whole again. Consider him as the expression of God. Consider him as your example. Consider him as the only one who can eradicate your sin. Consider Jesus. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, this morning we truly thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess to Thee this morning that we are weak and inadequate and unworthy and undeserving. We confess to Thee that we are all sinners by nature, rebels and aliens against Thee. Now, dear God, I pray that Thou wouldst take this message in which we have tried to brag on Jesus and exalt Him and consider Him and weigh Him and respect Him. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that men and women and young people and boys and girls all over this congregation would weigh Him this morning. Even now, this moment, may they consider Jesus. May they consider Him as the solution to their problems, the answer to their question, the hope of their hopelessness, the light of their darkness, the Savior of their soul. I pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit would whisper in the heart of every person in this house. And for those who are without the Savior, may they come and trust Him. For those, Heavenly Father, who need to come in a prayer for revival, their hearts haven't felt it yet. They haven't been caught up in it. It hasn't touched them. It hasn't meant anything to them yet. They're just like they were when the month of June started. May they come this morning and have the fires of revival set ablaze in their hearts. For those who need to come and unite with Worth Baptist Church, may they come today. Bring revival into our hearts. Help us to come upon our knees as a church, as people, as believers, and pray the power of God in our midst for revival fires to break out. And help us, dear Lord, in whatever condition, to simply consider Jesus. In His name and for His sake we pray. While our heads are bowed, in a moment the choir is going to sing the invitation hymn, and I'm going to ask in the congregation that you remain with your heads bowed. I'm going to ask that if you know how to pray, that you pray this morning. If there's a prayer in your heart, send it up as sweet incense to God this moment. If you're out there and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you've never been born again, you've never trusted the Savior, I want you to come this morning and trust Him. If you're out there today and you are a Christian, but the revival fires haven't spread to your life yet, you really haven't felt the fires of revival burning in your soul, I want you to come. Just slip around the altar and bow here for a moment of prayer. You don't have to say anything to anybody if you don't want to. If you're here this morning and you'd like to become a member of Worth Baptist by baptism from another denomination, by letter from another Baptist church, as the choir sings and as the invitation is extended, who will be first to step out this morning for salvation, for a prayer of dedication, for church membership, for whatever your need is? Come right now while the choir sings. Will you do it?